Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. We thank you for all of your provisions in this day, above all for the provision of the opportunity to worship you in the assembly of your people. We thank you that you have united us together in Jesus Christ, that in him together we have a marvelous salvation. Father, you have called us to be your children in this world, living as children of light, to be witnesses radiating your light. You have sent us forth as witnesses for you to do good in this world. And Father, we pray that our worship this evening may be indeed pleasing in your sight. Father, we ask that you will remove whatever would hinder us from worshiping in spirit and in truth. Keep us from straying thoughts and sleepiness, and bless him who brings your word that he may bring it in truth. And Father, we pray that by it we may be motivated to serve you in all of our living, so that through us your name may be glorified both now and into all eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading is from Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, and we'll go to chapter 3, verse 11, and we'll be reading that in connection with Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 32. Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Now then, these then are the things that you should teach, encourage and rebuke with all authority, and not let anyone despise you. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. A confessional statement, Lord's Day 32, you find that on page 44 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Ask that you respond in unison to the question. We have been delivered from our misery by God's grace alone through Christ, and not because we have earned it. Why then must we still do good? To be sure, Christ has redeemed us by his blood, But we do good because Christ by his Spirit is also renewing us to be like himself, so that in all our living we may show that we are thankful to God for all he has done for us, and so that he may be praised through us. And we do good so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and so that by our godly living our neighbors may be won over to Christ. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and impenitent ways? By no means. Scripture tells us that no unchaste person, no idolater, adulterer, thief, no covetous person, no drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like, is going to inherit the kingdom of God. Dear people of God, called to be saints, sad, but many people are under the illusion that for us to be saved, we have to do certain things. We have to live a certain lifestyle. This becomes clear at many funerals where they will talk about all the good things a person has done. Or they will talk about the fact that this person, you know, gave so much to charity, or they went forward and made a decision for Christ, or they were baptized, and so on and so forth. The belief is that, well, if a person isn't baptized, and in some cases some people say, well, if you're not immersed, you're not saved. Or if you don't go and respond to an altar call, you're not saved. Or if you don't tithe or go to church, even some people who believe that we are saved by grace alone believe that doing good can earn us some merit, some favor with God. These are things, of course, the scriptures do not teach. Good works cannot contribute even the least bit to our righteous standing before God, because the righteousness that can stand in the court of Almighty God must be absolutely perfect and completely obedient. And Scripture tells us that even the best of our works in this life are imperfect and defiled by sin. There is no one righteous, no, not one. We are acceptable before God only because Christ's righteousness, Christ's holiness is imputed to us, that is put on our account. We are clothed in the righteousness, the holiness of Christ. That's given to us. And we receive this, if I put it that way. We enjoy this in no other way than by faith alone. By faith alone in Christ's death on the cross are we justified, declared just before God. And this faith, which accepts the work of Christ, is given to us by the Holy Spirit by means of the preaching of the gospel confirmed for us in the sacraments. This is gospel truth. There are people who think that this gospel message of salvation by grace alone makes men careless and profane. After all, if we are saved by grace, Why should we have to do good works? Why should anyone do good if we don't have to, if we do not earn anything by them? Why? Why go to church twice? Or even go at all? Why should we submit to those in authority over us? Why should we have personal devotions? Why should we be concerned about the needy or give financial help to those who spread the gospel? Why should we do anything good at all? There are people who believe that teachings that salvation is by grace alone makes us sloppy Christians. At times even wicked. And sadly, all too often, we who believe that salvation is by grace alone, too often we give them reason or grounds for their accusation. Because there are times when we seem to give little thought to doing good deeds for the benefit of others. It seems we can get caught up in earning our living and doing that which is for our good, and we give little thought to that which is for others. And sometimes it seems that we can even live a little on the edge, seeing what we can pull off while we're still a Christian, of course. And so some people seem to have grounds for the accusation that the doctrine of election, that the doctrine of salvation by grace alone, makes men careless and profane. However, that's not a proper conclusion. It's not a logical conclusion, because there's other dimensions to it. The reason why we sometimes are so casual, so sloppy in Christian living, so irreverent in behavior, is not because salvation is by grace alone. It's because we are sinners. God has declared us right before Him, and He is yet making us right by the work of the Holy Spirit and through the Word. He is yet making us right before Him. He is sanctifying Him. It's a process. But where Christ has entered into the life of a person, there comes change. In fact, if Christ enters into the life of a person, it is impossible for there not to be change. There will be, increasingly so, a beginning of the righteousness we've been declared to have. It's impossible, if we know the grace of God, for that not to happen. Then the question comes still. Why must we, who are saved entirely by the work of the sovereign God, entirely by grace through Christ, without any contribution on ours, why do we even have to talk about and think about doing good works? If it's impossible for those who are in Christ not to change, not to produce good works, why even bring the subject up? It's going to happen, isn't it? Since doing good works comes from rebirth, why dwell on it? And answer that question, the first way to answer it is, look at your life. How you think. Although saved, this side of glory, we are yet far from the glory, the perfection that Christ requires of us. We're saved. We have rebirth, new creations in Christ, but we have not yet arrived at the perfection that God expects. There is still in us this proneness to wander, this proneness to evil. Because of our struggle with the sinful nature, we constantly have to be challenged, and this is what the Spirit of God does. He constantly challenges us to do good. Remember, you have to be witnesses. Remember, you have to love. Remember kindness. Remember mercy. Remember compassion. Remember justice. If you don't do this, you'll perish. If you do that, you'll have blessing. The Spirit of God constantly is reminding us, hey, Christ has changed you. Now don't forget to live. Change lives. The Spirit reminds us. Keep in step with Him. Walk with Him. So why must we do good works? Changing our thinking and our living. Well, Christ has redeemed us. That's why. Christ has redeemed us by His blood, and He has renewed us by the Holy Spirit, and is renewing us by the Holy Spirit after His own image. When God created us, He made us righteous, He made us holy, He gave us a perfect knowledge of God. But we threw those things away so that God's image was no longer reflected in us. We kind of mirrored the devil. The things of creation more than God. When Christ redeems us, we are restored as image bearers. That is, we are declared again to be righteous and to holy, and we are given the true knowledge of God. And then on top of that, Christ gives us the Holy Spirit so that we will actually become what He's declared us to be. That we will actually become righteous in living, holy in living, and that our knowledge will grow. The work of Christ includes not just removing the guilt of our sin, but He is at work removing the pollution of our sin. The whole purpose, this was decided from before the foundation of the world, the whole purpose of Christ coming into the world, the whole purpose of His dying on the cross and of His ascension and sending the Holy Spirit, the whole purpose is not just so that we can live happily ever after, but so that we can live for eternity doing things that glorify God, that exalt His majesty. 1 Peter is very clear. The whole purpose of our salvation, of being united with Christ, in Christ as a church, is that we might declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We'll get to that in the series of the Sermon on the Mount, but Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Therefore, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Why does Jesus even say that? Because He knows our tendency is to hide the light. Our tendency is not to shine. So He, through the Spirit, reminds us, let your light shine before men The whole point, however, is this, that they may see your good deeds and not praise you, or me, but may praise your Father in heaven. Ephesians 2. For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's it. God has prepared a whole life of service, of good works, even before we were born again. From eternity, Christ had work set out for us to do. Remember what we read in Titus? He gave himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity and to purify himself a people of his own who are zealous for good deeds. So if you ask the question, why must we? Why do we have to? Gives the impression, well, we don't really want to, but why do we have to? Yeah. Why must we? Because we're redeemed. Because the Holy Spirit is working in us. God created us, and now he's redeemed us, and he's redeemed us all to one purpose. He's changing us so that he might be exalted forever. That's God's will for us. And if we are living life trying to see what we can get away with, how close we can be to the world's way of living, and emphasizing, well, we don't have to do that, or you don't have to do this, or we don't have to do all these good things. Well, we're simply showing, we're forgetting what Christ has done for us and is doing in us. We're forgetting the purpose of our salvation. To be sure, to be saved, we don't have to go to church. We don't have to tithe. Give offerings. We don't have to have personal devotions. We don't have to do anything. Just believe. But Christ took the curse for us and gave his Spirit so that we might live to the praise of his name. We have to. Love compels us to good works, to the public worship of God and the fellowship of his people. All for the sake of giving thanks to God and giving him all praise and glory. By the way, the Lord is not just interested in a few token deeds of good, but that our whole living is grateful living sacrifice for his praise. Again, we have a natural inclination to be pagan. We can give a few moments here, a few moments there, and then we get on with our living. There we do what we please. But we don't want to forget God, and so we give him an hour or two on Sunday, and a little bit of time at mealtime, and a little bit of time before bedtime and in the morning. We have a tendency to be pagan in that sense. And Jesus says, no, no, I'm redeeming you body and soul. I want you body and soul. One Corinthians 10 says, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. It's crucial to see that the very purpose for which Christ redeemed us, the very purpose for which we have been given this Holy Spirit, is so that we are changed. As God has begun this change in us, so that this change continues to work, making us holy and righteous and filling us with the knowledge of God, all for this reason, that God might be glorified, that he might receive praise and honor now and into all eternity. I could speak from my experience, but all too often, when we get caught up in daily activities, in work, in play, mealtimes, giving of gifts, even in worship, or even in the middle of a Bible study, too often we can forget all about the fact of God's glory. We're thinking of our own benefit. We're putting ourselves at the center again. So we have to be reminded to do good works, because this is the whole essence of salvation. This is what Christ is working in us. And not to do good works and to focus in on that is a contradiction of the work of Christ in us. That's the first reason. Why? How can we not? Look what Christ is doing. Second reason for doing good deeds is one that a lot of people struggle with. Because through good deeds, we gain assurance by the fruit of our faith. Jesus says, by their fruit you shall know them. Now, we take that text and we immediately look at somebody else. Well, by their fruit you know them. And we use it to judge. But let's examine our own tree first. Am I bearing fruit? Am I bearing good fruit? In other words, am I a good tree? Or am I one that's worthy to be chopped off? Is my life a walking by faith in Christ and loving Him for His saving grace? Am I seeking to do everything in conformity with His word for His glory? Sometimes, honestly, we do things by gut instinct. We do things by the seat of our pants, quite naturally. You know, whatever we enjoy, whatever we can reasonably justify. Sometimes we don't, again, think about doing good and simply do what we want and think best. We all do some good deeds. But we all have trouble living good. That our whole life is one good deed. Much of our life is actually lived in rebellion. We react negatively to what God requires of us with regards to the government. We don't necessarily want to submit. When it comes to the leadership in the church, we can react very naturally. When it comes to our parents, there are times we don't want to. There are times when it comes to, well, many things. We have this reaction where we just don't want to do the things that God's word says we should. Even though God demands submission to all authority over us, it's a good work, you know, to follow the example of Christ, who was submissive completely to the will of his Father and even to those in authority over him on earth. It's good to follow the example of Christ, to submit even to what we think is unjust. Read through the epistles of Peter on that regard. But how much of our time can't we spend delighting in the desires of the sinful nature, indulging fantasies and the lust of the flesh? And I'm asking these questions not just to discourage us. We have to ask ourselves questions like this. Many like them. Because by their fruit, you shall know them. What fruit is in our lives, in our thinking, in our acting, in our speaking? When love and joy, patience, kindness, and gentleness increasingly fills us, when they're a keen desire to worship God as He commands and the fellowship of His people fills us, it's It's because the Spirit of God is working in us, because quite naturally we do not love the things of the Spirit, but we resist holiness. We have a difficult time praying for 5 minutes, but we can watch movies for hours on end. So if there is this increasing holiness, desire for good, it's clearly the work of the Spirit in us. The desire to do good and to walk in Christ's ways, after his example, is a fruit of the Spirit. If that desire is absent, if a joy in Christ is absent, then the sinful nature is controlling us too much, and we are giving the evil one too much rein. If we do not enjoy the worship of God and the fellowship of his people, the sinful nature is controlling us too much, and we are giving the evil one too much rein. Then we have to confess our sin, repent of our sinful nature and life, and trust Christ as our righteousness, and commit ourselves to his service, pleading for his Spirit, depending upon the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, keeping in step with him. And the promise stands, no matter how sinful we are. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is to you and to your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God shall call. The promise of Scripture is that any who ask for the Spirit will receive the Spirit. The blessing of good works is that when we see them in our lives, we have assurance that God is at work in us. I said some people struggle with that, because it seems a little bit like works righteousness, doesn't it? We're looking at ourselves and saying, oh, there's a good deed, there's a good deed, there's a good deed. I'm okay. But we're not here speaking of earning salvation. We are speaking of why a believer should do good works. Not why an unsaved person should, but why a believer should. Well, we've answered the question, but in the first part, it's because, well, Christ is at work in us by the Spirit. But if we are striving to do good works, before we know Jesus' saving works in us, then we are guilty of works of righteousness or works righteousness. Okay. But we're asking the question, why should we still do good works, seeing that we're already saved? The answer is because when we see good works in our lives, we can praise God because he is at work within us. Again, we don't simply start adding up, you know, oh, I went to church twice today. I went to Sunday school this morning. I talked with a bunch of people at church. I gave to the ark. We don't just start adding up the good things that we did and mathematically conclude, well, see, must be Christians. Rest assured. We're not saved by works. We're not even saved by our faith. But when we see good works, well, I'll be honest. Sometimes I surprise myself and do something good once in a while. And because it's not natural, you can only stand amazed. Spirit of God is at work. It's the work of Christ in us through the Spirit. And only praise God because he's working in me something that I could never do of my own. And if I live my life carelessly and selfishly, simply giving a few token good deeds here and there, you can't have the same assurance. We should plead with God to work within us. Another reason for doing good deeds is so that fellow believers may be built up, and so that unbelievers may be won for Christ. It is a great privilege to be used by God as a witness of His grace. This is what we are. We are the light of the world. We are to let our light shine before men that they may see our good deeds and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Living holy lives, doing good deeds, is an essential witness. Others are built up when they see faithful joy in worship, when they see faithful giving, when they see others witnessing. It's an encouragement to others. It also shows the world that the promise of the gospel is true, that God is a powerful God who grants grace, who saves, and who changes lives, who brings sinners into increasing righteousness and holiness, who can bring into corrupt churches revival and reformation. Holy living compels the world to praise God either in this life or in the day of judgment. As they see us changing, as they see us enjoying, glorifying God faithfully, worshiping God, using Sunday for the purpose that God intends, conducting business according to the rule of God's word, as they see us raising our children according to the standard of God's word, when they see us thankful in prosperity and patient in affliction, when they see us concerned about holy things, esteeming the next man better than ourselves, choosing to suffer loss than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, when they see us speaking the truth in love, sacrificing ourselves for the sake of our Savior, it speaks volumes and in the end brings glory to God. Again, this is the whole purpose of our salvation, that God be glorified in all of our actions. Are we zealous, you think, for good works? As a body of believers or as individuals? Are we zealous for good works? We read it in Titus. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, and so on. And he adds, I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote, note the word devote, devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Well, are we careful to doing what is good? Not to be saved by them, but so that God may be glorified. If we're not zealous for good works, brothers and sisters, there are terrible consequences. There's terrible consequences for our community. There's terrible consequences for the church. There's terrible consequences for the name of our God. There's terrible consequences for us, because if we're not zealous for good works, what does it say about us? If we are not repentant of our sloppiness, what does it say? Faith without works is dead. And there is a great danger, and I understand that, of relying upon good works too much. But let's not hesitate to do good because we're afraid of that. We're not saved by our good works, but we're not saved without them either. It's part of the Christian life. We understand we do not see the Lord unless we are justified and unless we are being sanctified in the Spirit Yes, everyone falls into sin, even grievous sin. But when made aware of our sin, do we go on with it, saying, it doesn't matter, we're saved by grace anyway? Or do we strive to live the righteous and holy life, to do what is good and right and true? Yes, we slip. But do we live with sin? We don't care. If we don't care and continue to do what is, we know is wrong, what Scripture says is wrong, we can have no comfort of salvation. Lack of repentance or conversion, which we'll talk about more next week, is something that should trouble us, if that's true of us. If we are not troubled by our sin, then the Spirit reminds us, no unchaste person, that means no impure person, person who has his eyes all over the place, who's not singly focused on Christ, no idolater, that is one who serves created things rather than the Creator, no adulterer, no thief, no covetous man, no drunkard, no slanderer, no robber, and any such like shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. The Spirit of God gives that warning so that we devote ourselves to doing what is good. Let's think carefully on how we live as individuals, as families, and as a church. Are we glorifying God in the way we live and act? Do we see evidence here of His handiwork? Say, praise God, we do. Praise God, we do. But sometimes we sense a lack of love, a lack of zeal, an indifference to holiness and righteousness, to the knowledge of God. Brothers and sisters, then together or alone, we must repent and turn to God. For we have no desire to perish. Remember this marvelous promise of God. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have mercy on him and to our God. These are the marvelous words. For he will abundantly pardon. It's a marvelous thing to be a child of God. To be forgiven. Simply because God from eternity has decided to forgive us, and in time he sent his Son so that we'd be forgiven. It's a marvelous thing that it was decided in eternity, and in time with the Son he sends the Holy Spirit into our lives, and he sets us aside to be servants of the Most High so that we might be able to do good deeds, that we can even make a beginning of good deeds so that we may reflect him. This is a marvelous thing. Praise God that we can see these things happen in our life. You know, it's a marvelous thing what we have in Christ. It's not a matter of, I can't do that. Oh, I can't do that. Oh, I have to do that. No. It's the awesomeness of forgiveness. It's the awesomeness of knowing we are righteous. It's the awesomeness of the presence of the Spirit as the Spirit works in our lives, transforming us to live holy lives that glorify God. It's the joy of seeing our lives increasingly filled with praise, proclaiming his being and his way. Amen.